Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining me for the Bible study today. We've been working our way through Matthew chapter 12 from the previous podcast, and now we're down to verse 30. We talked about that actually in the earlier podcast, and again, if you haven't heard that, you probably should listen to that first to set the stage for what we're going to talk about here. Let's ask God to help us understand what we're doing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to dig into it again and study it. And as we look at something that's pretty controversial, Father, something we may have trouble understanding, I pray you would enlighten our minds and our eyes to see the truth and to understand what we need to understand. And I pray you'd be our teacher, and I pray we'd be open to you and teachable and willing to grow to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. In the previous podcast, in verse 30, we looked at the words, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And Jesus is warning these guys. Of course, they've been accusing him of doing miracles by the power of Satan, casting out demons by the power of Satan. And we've looked at how nonsensical that was already. And then Jesus warns them, look, you guys have to choose. You know something supernatural is going on here. You're going to have to decide, is this from God or is it from the devil? And if you'll just open your eyes and look at the evidence, you will know that it's from God. Satan's not going to be casting out his own demons. So he said, you would know the truth if you'll just look. And then we talked about the fact that those guys at least were making a more logical decision, although it was a horrific decision, than many people are today. Jesus is saying, you cannot have it both ways. You're either for me or against me. You've got to choose. And we talked about how many people today would like to kind of take a middle-of-the-road approach, and they don't want to say anything bad about Jesus, but they certainly don't believe he's God. And they say things like, well, he's a great man, great teacher, but can't go with this Messiah stuff, can't go with this God stuff. And then I quoted a long quote from C.S. Lewis. I've probably heard it before, but if you haven't, you ought to listen to it at the end of that podcast. Very powerful quote, that option is just not open. So we get to verse 31, and we get to a very controversial passage. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And we think, what on earth is he talking about here? Well, Jesus has already given them incontrovertible evidence. It's very clear. We've already seen this, that what was happening really was the work of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. And these guys know that. They know it. You remember when Nicodemus, remember the Sanhedrin, came to talk to Jesus at night? You remember what he said? He said, Rabbi, we know. Did you hear that? We know. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They knew it. They just didn't like that. They wanted to shut him up. They were more willing to kill him than accept him for what they knew he was. Nicodemus was an exception, of course. He came to Jesus. Nicodemus wound up repenting and becoming a follower of Christ. So they knew. But their pride was at stake. Their reputations were at stake. Their positions were at stake. The influence they had over people was at stake. And they just weren't willing to humble themselves and risk losing all this stuff. So, knowing the truth, knowing that this was the work of the Holy Spirit, they accused the Holy Spirit of being the devil. The word blasphemy is a Greek word, but it's kind of like the word baptism or the word hallelujah or the word amen. The English word is not a translation of the Greek word. It's a transliteration. So the Greek word and the English words are essentially the same. But it means essentially to speak evil of God. Sort of the opposite of praise when you think about it. When we praise God, we're acknowledging his true character and what he's like and who he is and what he's done, and we're praising him. But the opposite of that is blasphemy. And by the way, I think we can expect blasphemy to increase. more and more as we move into the end times. We're seeing it already, aren't we? I think we're going to see more and more of it. The book of Revelation, which of course is largely about the end times, makes it clear that blasphemy is going to be a characteristic of the kingdom of the Antichrist. Do you remember that? The Antichrist is described in Revelation chapter 13. And when you get to verse 5, we read the beast, that's the man of sin, the Antichrist, was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And then when we get to chapter 16, and this is an amazing chapter, we have the bowls of wrath, these final bowls of wrath being poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist. And in verse 9 it says, they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and blasphemed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. And in verse 21, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. A lot of blasphemy going on in the end times. And then there's the picture of the great false religion, the harlot woman, Revelation 17:3, and he sees her, and she's sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. So blasphemy is when we insult God, we mock God, or we ridicule God, or we accuse God, or we impugn God's character. Those are all forms of blasphemy. When we use God's name, his holy name, just as a way to express shock or surprise or frustration or anger, that's a form of blasphemy. And the truth is, in one form or another, probably all of us have been guilty of blasphemy. We don't want to just leave this as a sin for the ultra-sinful people, like the beast. When we, for example, go through a difficult time, most of us have been here, and we wonder, is God really there? Is God love me? Is God really that powerful? That's a kind of blasphemy. So it's really wonderful here that in verse 31, Jesus says, all kinds of blasphemy will be forgiven. The Apostle Paul is a beautiful illustration of that. You remember when he wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13? He said, though formerly I was a blasphemer. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So he was a blasphemer who was forgiven. So God definitely forgives blasphemy. Now, I think all of us would probably agree that doesn't mean blasphemy or any other sin is automatically forgiven. You know that the Bible makes it very clear there is a condition that all of us must meet before we can receive God's forgiveness. And, of course, that condition is repentance. That's the message John the Baptist preached. That's the message Jesus preached. Repentance. Repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Now, of course, repentance is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and brings us to a place of repentance. And the Bible makes it very clear, any sin that's ever repented of will be forgiven. So Jesus seems to be saying here, there is one sin that men cannot repent of. And that's to attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, when you know full well it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So it seems that if we see the Holy Spirit working and know full well, he's the Holy Spirit, he's the one working, and then just to somehow preserve our pride of the place we're in or our esteem or our position, we say, no, that's not the Holy Spirit, guys, that's the devil, then what we've done is hardened ourselves beyond repentance. Because after all, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can grant repentance, right? So if we're rejecting him, if we're saying he's the devil, the sin cannot be forgiven. I'm guessing if you've been around in the Christian life long enough, you've probably run into a few people through the years who are fearful that they might have committed the unpardonable sin and now they cannot be saved. It seems to me that the best answer to someone like that is to say, look, if you care, if you really care about this, if you really want to repent, if you would like to repent, then you definitely haven't committed that sin. Now, if you couldn't care less, if you have no desire to repent, maybe you have. I don't know. Only God knows your heart. But I think it's safe to say that if people are fearful that they've committed it, they almost certainly have not committed it. The people who have committed it are hardened enemies of God who willfully attribute the work of the Holy Spirit, knowing it's the Holy Spirit working, to the devil. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. So Jesus is telling them, for one thing, that they need to consider very carefully the fruit of his ministry. And when you look at the fruit of Jesus' ministry, it's good stuff. Very, very good stuff. Deaf are being healed. Mute people are being healed and talking. Blind people are being healed. They're seeing. Lame people are being healed. They're walking. Lepers are being healed. Demons are being cast out. Dead people are being raised back to life. And when you listen to what's coming out of Jesus' lips, you hear loving, gracious, kind speech, helping the poor and the needy and the weak. Very, very good fruit. Because it's coming from a very, very good tree. Verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. They've shown their evil hearts by their evil, blasphemous words. The blasphemous words coming out of their mouths reveal what's in their heart. And we know that's true, just in general. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're around anyone very long, we learn what their heart's full of, right? I mean, just listen to what they talk about all the time. When they start talking, just hang on and listen. You'll be able to tell. If all they ever talk about is sports, their heart's full of sports. If all they ever talk about is their job, their heart's full of their job. If all they want to do is talk about their kids or their grandkids or their ailments, that's what their heart's full of. But more importantly, and more relevant to what Jesus is saying here, if our hearts are full of uncleanness, that comes out too. It comes out our mouth, whether it might be lust or hatred or lies, gossip, accusations. If that stuff's filling our hearts, it's going to eventually be manifested by coming out our mouths. And if you're around somebody long enough, you can get a pretty good idea of whether they're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Because what comes out of the mouth of someone filled with the Holy Spirit will be things like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. Jesus elaborates on this concept in chapter 15 a little bit later in Matthew when he says in verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come, listen to this list, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So these guys had blasphemy coming out of their mouths, which showed they had blasphemy in their hearts. Verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I've known believers who really struggled with verse 36. And I think the reason is they can remember things they said, and now they're ashamed of it. They're embarrassed by it. And they dread having to hear that said back to them at judgment day in the presence of friends and family and others. Well, I'd like to say a couple of things about this. First of all, I believe, especially at that time when we're standing before God, if God were to bring up all the bad stuff we've ever said, it would be embarrassing, sure, but I don't think it's going to devastate us. Because what it will ultimately do, if you just think about it, because we know Jesus has forgiven us of all this stuff, and yes, we've blown it, and we've said some ugly stuff and embarrassing things, but all that stuff will serve to humble us. Humility is not a bad thing. And the pride that we tend to have about ourselves now, wanting people to think well of us, so easily besets almost all of us, that'll be stripped away. And so if we were to hear a rehearsal of all our careless words, all that would do would be to highlight what a great Savior we have. All the terrible things that we've committed that He has awesomely forgiven us of. So I don't think it would be our undoing. It would be glorifying to Christ. I don't think we need to worry about that. But having said that, there's some other scriptures that say things like this. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. It's in the 103rd Psalm. Or He says in Isaiah 43, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Or Jeremiah 31 says, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then that passage from Jeremiah is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In Hebrews 10:17, he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And then there's a famous passage in Micah. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And then there's that beautiful passage we all love from 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but not only that, to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So while I think we would be properly embarrassed if He did read off a list of our idle comments, and it would ultimately bring glory to Him for all He's forgiven us of, but I really believe that this warning is aimed at those who think that their good works can somehow bring about their salvation. I'm thinking of people who, like poor old Donald Trump the other day, when he was asked about this, he said, why do I have to repent or ask for forgiveness if I'm not making mistakes? I work hard. He said, I'm an honorable person. And I can imagine Jesus saying, you know, you may have a few more idle words than you realize. You might want to think about that a little bit. When Jesus adds, by your word you shall be justified, I think He must be saying, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're one of mine, your words will demonstrate that too. Your talk will be different, and you'll show that you have been justified. Of course, our actual words don't justify us. The blood of Jesus is what justifies us, but the words demonstrate that. Father, again, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would help us to help those who are within reach of Your Holy Spirit, those who have not blasphemed against Your Holy Spirit, those whose hearts can still be convicted by the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would draw them to Yourself and grant them that repentance and that faith that they need to be saved, to trust You. And Father, help us to help those poor people who've been deceived by the enemy into thinking they might have committed the unpardonable sin. They may have somehow blasphemed the Holy Spirit when really they've done nothing of the sort. And Lord, the fact that they care about it, we know, indicates that they've not committed this sin. So help us to be able to encourage those people and help them realize that You're ready to forgive them. All they need to do is repent and ask for forgiveness. And Father, we pray that the words that come out of our mouths will reveal that our hearts are full of You, that You are dwelling in us, filling us with Your Holy Spirit, and out of our mouths come words that are indicating the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that we will bless others with the words that come out of our mouths, and that others will see that you are in us, and that you will get glory, not us. You'll get praise, not us. And that we'll know deep inside our beings that it's not because we're great or good or incredibly wonderful. It's because you are God, and you've chosen us by your mercy, by your grace, in spite of who we were, in spite of who we are. You've chosen us. You've made us your kids, and you're willing to fill us with your Spirit. You're willing to walk with us. You're willing to use us. And that's what we want. We want you to get a lot of glory through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.